Thanks, Mark. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 15. Those of you on Wednesday night in our Bible study will be very familiar with this passage. Luke chapter 15. And he said, a man had two sons. By the way, I'm starting in verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but when he was still a long ways off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. You know, some people call this the parable of the prodigal son. Others call it the parable of the loving father. I think you can see in this passage that there's both. And as I study this passage, we've been going through it on Wednesday night. One thing that I believe is that we all have a past. You know, some of our paths took us farther down roads that we wished we wouldn't have traveled. Other people's paths, maybe not so far, but we all have a past. There are all times in our life when we wished we would have done something differently. When we look back in hindsight, realize, you know, man, I was not thinking clearly in those days. We all have a past. There are no deeper hurts in our past than those that involve our family. You know, when you get right to the core of someone, the greatest joys and the greatest hurts are found in their family. Jesus was a master storyteller. He used a story here that everyone could relate to because they all had a past and they all understood family. They all came from a family. He used this story to make a point. Most parables are about making a point. And if you look at Luke 15, you see several things here. You see a parable of a lost sheep. You had a parable of a lost coin. And now you have a parable of a lost son. The main idea is that the religious leaders of Israel, those who represented God, had no knowledge of the mind or heart of God, especially as he relates and as he cares for the lost. You know, Jesus uses this parable to teach us about the character of the Father. And in this parable, when we think about the prodigal son, one of the things that is clear is that he was thinking up in those days what would be the worst possible type of son or type of problem in your family to have. You know, still today, I know people, you know people, whose children are alienated from them. I'm going to tell you something. There's no greater heartbreak than the heartbreak of a parent for an alienated child. And Jesus, in this passage, gave us the situation of a son who would never in reality probably act like that. Family and family honor were held in such high regard that a son who goes to his father and asks for his portion of the estate before his father's death, there's a lot of stuff going on there. In just In just a few short words, Jesus shows us the sinfulness, the selfishness of a rebellious son. A son who respected his family, who respected his father, wouldn't go to him and ask for part of his estate before his death, because all that was divvied up after the father's death. In reality, the son, as John MacArthur says in our Wednesday night studies, is saying, hey, I'd just as soon you be dead as he goes to his father. That's the kind of pain you see involved here. At the father's death, the younger son would have received a third. The older son would have received two-thirds. But by demanding it now, the younger son is causing the father to have to sell cheap, to liquidate, and so he's not getting true value out of it. He dishonors his homeland by moving to Gentile lands. The son in this story represents the lost, those that are broken by life, those that are needing hope, those that are hurting, those that are far from God. That's where the younger son found himself. You know, and there are probably times in our life, even if you were raised in church all your life, you can look back and you think, you know, I really wasn't as close to God in those moments, in those times, as I needed to be. You know, for some, 2016 may have been a year like that. It may have been a year when you either, you know, you found yourself distant from God. You made decisions to start back, or maybe decisions that need to be made to start back. The younger son here felt what everyone feels at one time or another. There's a restless spirit. Not having enough fun. I'm not getting all out of life that I could. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know, a lot of times we think like that. In marriage, it's maybe called the 7-year itch. The idea of being trapped. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You can see the restlessness that drew Eve into sin. You know, the thought was something else is out there that God is holding back. The grass is greener. I'm not happy. I want more. I'm dissatisfied with where I'm at. We see that restlessness in the son in this story. You know, truth is, the grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, but the reality is a lot of times you don't want to pay the water bill. We all have this tendency. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wonder. We can all be like that. The younger son didn't turn back in time, but instead, tired of the rules, he decided to live by new rules. And the new rules meant no rules. I do what I want. If it feels good, it's right. If it doesn't feel good, it's wrong. You know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But sin always has a hook. I grew up, one of the things that I got to do a lot as a kid that I seldom get to do now is fish. We would go 2-3 times a week in the summertime with my uncle. We would go to bass lakes all over the state of Arkansas and fish, because he was a builder and kind of got to set his own schedule. So he'd just get up and call me and say, hey, let's go fishing. 3 o'clock in the morning, we're off, and we would fish till 8 o'clock at night. One of the things we fished for were bass. And you know, when you fish for those bass, you don't throw an empty hook. You don't just get an empty hook and throw it out there and say, okay, now I'm going to catch something. Instead, what you do is we would throw something called a lure. Looked just like, you know, if you work it just right, look just like a minnow swimming through the water. Or I had, you know, sometimes plastic worms, you'd take a plastic worm and you'd rig that thing up and you'd bring the hook back through and you flip that thing along, just kind of dances through the water like that. And you would wait till you felt that tap. When the fish took the bait, say you got the plastic worm on, you entice them. They take the bait, they get it in their mouth, you let them swim with it just a little bit, and then you set the hook. And when you set the hook, everything changes for that fish. He's enjoying it for that moment. But when you set the hook, the fight is on. He wants that way, you want him to come this way. Well, you see, it wasn't long until sin set its hook in the prodigal son. He ran through the money. He ran through the fun. He ran through the friends. He realized the grass wasn't greener on the other side of the fence. Sin set its hook and he was caught. Caught in a place he never imagined being. Caught in sin, looked at his life with disgust, the condition of it. Not only were the pigs unclean, he now ate with the pigs. He's miserable. He's starving. And you can probably imagine that he's thinking in those moments, man, I hate my life. You ever known anybody to get in that condition? I hate my life. There are people waking up this morning, I guarantee you, across Bridgeport, Chico, Decatur. They had a long night last night looking for something. And they wake up this morning empty and they're thinking, I hate my life. I guarantee you, they're all over the place. This young man here was in that condition. And I'll say now, sin always ruins your life. You may not know it in a moment, but you know, sin does have its pleasure for a season, but there always will come a time, a moment when accounting takes place. When you get a good look at it, hey, and it may not be on this earth, it may be after you've taken your last breath on this earth. You think, man, my life could have been different. When we stand before the Lord, one of the saddest moments will be for those people who look at their life and say, it could have been different. Here's the key. He could no longer lie to himself. From that pig pen, eating with the pigs, he finally made an accurate assessment of his life. Human nature, which will make excuses for our sin, why we allow ourselves to get distant and in a far country, there will always be an excuse for why we get in a far country. But here he was out of excuses. He could no longer give himself the benefit of the doubt because he realized, man, I remember what it was like at the Father's house. At my father's house. And I'm looking at myself now. And he finally made an accurate assessment. The Bible says it this way. When he came to his senses. Those are the greatest words in that passage. When he came to his senses. When he got a clear look. When he got a clear look, repentance took place. The younger son remembered, hey, my father was generous. He was loving. He didn't have thoughts of going back as a son, but he did remember this. Even my father's servants, even the hired hands, even they had it better than what I've got it out here. I thought the grass was greener. It don't look so green no more. But before you can return to God, one of the things that has to happen in our life is we have to realize my life is a mess. Without him. You have to realize I don't belong here. I'm tired of where I'm at. I want to go home. And that's exactly what took place in the heart of this prodigal. He wanted to go home. When you get to that point, you stop denying your problem, you get humble in a hurry. Because the only way you can approach God is in humility. That's true for all of us. We don't go to God because we deserve him. We go to God in humility. Verse 17, came to his senses. He got that clear picture of his life, didn't like what he saw, and the change became evident. Instead of give me, give me, give me, he was thinking, I'll go to my dad and I'll ask him to make me as one of your hired servants. You can see the change in thought. He was willing to change his actions. Jesus is quick to forgive, but he requires a willingness to repent. He forgave the woman who was caught in adultery. We always go to that story about, man, how willing to forgive that Jesus is. He did
forgive the woman caught in adultery, but then he made it clear, go and sin no more. In other words, your actions matter. I need to see a change. When we come to Christ, there needs to be a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There needs to be a change. A change in thought, a change in desire, a change in attitude, a change in heart. Scripture tells us from that far country, far from home, far from the Father, the Son realized those consequences. He realized his need for the Father, and he made a decision. And he took the first step to go home. And then I think we find the hero of the story here. Is it the parable of the prodigal son? Is it the parable of the loving father? For me, I like that parable of the loving father. Because to me, he's the hero. If the father turned him away, he'd be doomed. There are those who look at their lives stained by sin and think, God would never accept me. My life is too big of a mess. Well, let me tell you the picture Jesus drew. Jesus drew a picture here of this prodigal son of someone whose life was the ultimate mess. It didn't get more messed up than this kid. But the story of the forgiving father shows us not only was the father willing, but he was waiting, watching, hoping for his child's return. Verse 20, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. Still a long ways off. You know what I think? Probably every night the father would walk to the highest hill around and he would look. Wonder how he's doing. Wish he'd come back home. And each day he would walk back disappointed when the son is still far from home. But because it says this, when the father saw him, he was filled with compassion and ran. Two things. Filled with compassion. What do you think? I think the father began to weep. I think this is what he had hoped for so long. And another thing is, it says he ran. Old men didn't run. Kermit, when's the last time you went for a jog? I'm not even going to ask some of you when the last time you went for a jog. Let's just put it this way. Old men didn't run. But he runs with open arms. And he grabs his son. He hugs. He kisses him. Jesus gives us this story to show us how forgiving the Father is. God doesn't delight in punishing. He delights in showing mercy. Don't misunderstand this point. The rebellious will be punished if they remain in rebellion. If the prodigal would have remained in the far country, he would have remained dead and lost. It was only when he returned home that he became alive and found. And the son looks squarely in the father's eyes and says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm not worthy to be your son. As difficult as that confession would have been for that son, his contrition made him do it. Don't you think he realized, this is my dad that I'm talking to? But he goes to him and says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He's not expecting complete forgiveness at this point. He's only hoping for a chance to prove his worthiness. You see, hired hands in those days had to prove themselves a day at a time to stay on. They could be released at any time. The son, when he says, put me on as one of your hired hands, just saying, let me prove myself to you. He's not coming back as a son. He just wants the opportunity to be able to prove that he's changed. In those days, the proper response of the father would have been to send the son back into town to abase himself, to shame himself for a week. You don't deserve it. You go and you let other people ridicule you for a while. Then maybe after a week or so, come back and we'll talk about how you can earn your way back into the family. That would have been the proper response. That would have been what the Pharisees would have loved to have heard the father in this story say. That would uphold the father's honor. But the father does it differently. Not only does the confession of the son bring forgiveness in all his ways, it also brings restoration as a son. He says, go get the robe, the ring, the sandals. You know, all the things of restored wealth, of restored power, of authority, of position. You are back in the family. You're not a slave. You're a son. He's still filthy. He's still sweaty from his journey, but you're still a son. And the father wanted everybody to know that. You know, he didn't clean up to come home. You don't clean up before you come to God. You come to God and you let him clean you up. That's the reason some people will never be saved. That's the reason right there in a nutshell, some people will never be saved because they're going to wait till they get right to go to God. And let me tell you, without God, you will never get right. They think, I've got to straighten my life. What we need to do is put our life in God's hands and come sweaty, come stinky, come as you are, and let him make you right. That's the story of amazing grace. That's the story of forgiveness. That's the story of the loving Father. It demonstrates the opportunity for a new start. Sometimes second chances don't exist in our world. They're hard to come by. You know, if you're a baseball player and you get up there and you swing and miss three times, what do they say to you? You're out. You can't say, hey, can I get a fourth try? Or like when you were a kid, you pitched it until you hit it. You know, life's not always like that. The mother who gets dumped for the pretty little thing. The fella who gets the pink slip at work. The kid who fails a test. When you bounce a check. All those things that can happen in life. When you get stopped for speeding and the officer comes up to you, you can't say, hey, can I do this again? Can we play like this never happened? But you know, in life, sometimes those do-overs are hard to come by. But in reality, in our relationship with God, we can get a do-over as long as we come with a sincere and repentant heart. We may be living in a distant country, but we can come back home. We can start new. We can find forgiveness. We can change. That's the story of the prodigal son. Now, I don't know where you are spiritually. I know you can sit in churches and still be in a distant country. I know you can sit in churches and be far from God. The question is, where are you? And where is God? Where's your relationship with him? This morning, if you feel like you're separated from him, why not come home? As the story says, come to your senses. Sin always has a price. Prodigal from that pen finally accurately assessed where he was and knew something had to change. This morning, maybe something needs to change. Why not today? Why not the first Sunday of 2017? Why not make up, you know, in the first hours of this year and say, hey, 2017 is going to be different. I want to come back home. I want to get right with God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are a loving Father. Sometimes we can stray away. Lord, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to find ourselves distant, hurting. Lord, I pray that if that be the case for anyone here today, that pride would not keep us from being where we need to be, that we would be willing to turn from our sinful ways, call them what they are, where we've disappointed you, where we've hurt you, where we've strayed away, and that, Lord, we would be willing to come back home. Thank you that you are a Father who will receive us and love us and restore us. If there's anyone here today who needs that to be the prayer of their life as we start 2017, Lord, speak to our hearts as we listen. May we respond in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we sing "The Savior is Waiting," 321. 321.